Continue with our study of the life of David. Seems to me that there are times in your life, there are events that take place, which are turning points, tipping points. And you know that things will never be the same again. When I prepared this sermon earlier in the week, I didn't know what God was going to do or how I might be impacted by it. But He has changed a lot of what I was going to say. We have journeyed together through many facets of David's life. He's the poster boy for the theology that says, once saved, always saved. I thought I was the poster boy, but David even beats me. As a boy in his father's fields, he tended the sheep and lay beneath the stars, composing and singing songs to God. He was a man after God's own heart. He was David, the beloved one, and he was chosen by God, anointed to be king over all of Israel. He was the one who flung the stone and brought down the dragon, the giant Goliath, and became the hero to his people. That was in one phase of his life. A man who refused to take on Saul's armor, but to face Goliath with God alone. And then came the second phase in David's life. And we have studied that, and David came to a place in his life where he feared Saul, and he ran from him. And he became a prodigal, one of the worst prodigals in the whole Bible. He led an army of 600 men and became nothing more than a warlord. And he raided and raped and killed people just to cover up his crimes. That was another phase of his life. And then he became king of Israel. And that began a new phase. Every time we go through a phase in our life, it seems like it comes with a new challenge. Maybe you've had that. You know, I talk to people that are in prison and come out of prison from time to time. They're facing a new challenge. They've already suffered a certain amount of suffering in a certain place they don't ever want to go back to. But there are always new challenges ahead. Because now they have to live with the curse of people knowing where they've been. A lot of times we have a carryover of one phase of our life into the next. I was once blind, but now I see. Several people in this congregation have recently, this past week, had cataract operations. It's an amazing thing. For those of you who've had them, you know. For me, I had 2400 vision before I had the cataract, so I was legally blind when I had them. And they reformed my eyes and put new lenses in my eyes, and now I have 20/15 in both eyes. I'm old, so I still have to use reading glasses. But God let me see. It was a transition in my life. I had never seen as well as that before. Sometimes we carry scars as well as blessings. David was going to carry the scars of his afflictions as well as the blessings of God into this next phase with him, just as everybody here does. When we come to be a Christian, we lay down the old life, we take up the new life, but there's something of the old life that keeps dragging us back. David sees that happen in his own life. As a study of David's life has many lessons for us. God's mercy and grace is best understood when we've slipped and fallen and are in the muck of sin. David understood best the mercy of God when he failed. And so do we. Like many of us, David was not judging himself very often. He was not constantly reviewing how he did. He was not going through the day and saying, Lord, I shouldn't have said that to that person, or I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have thought that, or and asking for immediate forgiveness. Instead, he lived a life where he very seldom went to God. Like many of us, we only ask for forgiveness of sins sometimes when we're in church or just before we have a meal. And so we have sin blocking our conversation with God. David had a lot of sin blocking his conversations with God. He piled it on, just like we do. It's a lesson for each of us to understand that we need to be constantly cleansed, constantly in the presence of a holy God, and that as we walk through the muck of the earth, we need to be cleansed of it every day. As Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, He needs to wash off our sins every day, sometimes more than once a day, because we're walking in a corrupted place. As I walk in my backyard and I step on some berries that have fallen, I have to take my shoes off sometimes before I can go in the house because my shoes would carry that pollution of those crushed berries on my feet in and track them up the house. And my wife would judge me for it. So I judge myself. And I take off my shoes. In the same way, we need to be constantly judging ourselves and asking if we have sinned against Almighty God. We walk into our new adventure, our new challenge, to our new property. We're going to have clean feet. We can't walk in there carrying all the trash of the past. We have to walk a new way and a new life. We all struggle, as David did, to find purpose. And sometimes we substitute pleasure for purpose. Sometimes we think that if we're okay, then everything in the world is okay. Listen, everything may be all right in your life, but they're still starving to death in Haiti and Chile. People are still being blown to bits in countries around the world. Not all is right in the world. And as long as we're here, we need to be the peacemakers who make sure that all is prepared for the coming of Christ. So there are many lessons for us to learn. I thought about many things as we look through these scriptures. We need to understand whose we are. We are the property of Christ. Our lives are not our own. I don't get to hang it up. I don't get to retire. I don't get to. It's not part of my employment contract with Him. And neither do you. Not just because I want company, but because that's what He calls us to. David still had more to do. He had achieved a certain amount. He was now king of Israel. God had placed him, had fulfilled His promise to him, but there was still work to be done, as there is for us. So let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, I'm reminded once again in very vivid ways of how weak I am as Your vessel. How easy it is for me to make excuses and turn the other way and say, "Oh Lord, I know that You want us to do this and You want us to do that, but we're just not ready for it. We don't have the people to do it. We just don't have the army present to do it. We're not young enough. We're not smart enough. We're not enough of us." And yet, time after time, You remind me that the battle is the Lord's, that You provide, that it is Your victory, Your vision. Father, You've done that in a mighty way this past week. And I ask You to forgive me of my sins and that You would forgive all of us of our sins, that we might enter into the reading of Your Word and hear what You would say to us today. That You would give us a sense of boldness to do the things we should do. You cast my words out because they are really, truly worthless. But that You would speak to each individual heart that's here. And that no one should leave this room without having an encounter with the living God this day. May they feel Your holy presence as I felt it on Friday afternoon. May they know what it is to be in the center of the will of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Samuel, chapter 11, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out unto battle. Let's stop there a minute. Here is an irony, isn't it? This is the spring. This is the land that God has made. He's made everything in it. It's the springtime. What do you think about when you think about spring? Spring is the time when we have the Passover, where we remember the blessings of God. It's the time when we see the resurrection of our Lord coming forth as a first fruit. We see first fruits around us everywhere. We've planted flowers and they begin to come up. We see the leaves come back on the trees. We see the birds and the bees and the animals giving birth. It is a time of refreshment, of regeneration, of new birth, leaving behind the memories of the death of the winter and looking forward into the springtime that God has created for us to enjoy. It is the abundant life. And what did people do with it? Well, it's springtime. It's a good time to have a war. We do that as our own military. Our own military decides to have its campaigns during the springtime when we're in Afghanistan, because that's a good time to fight. Winter's a bad time to fight. There's a lot of snow. It's cold. That's not a good time to fight. The summer is too hot. That's not a real good time to fight. But the springtime is a good time to fight. How perverted we are. How far have we dropped from the intention and plans of God? In the springtime of the year, the kings thought they would use what God had created them to wage war. And then it says that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. David remained. This was not the custom. The custom was that the kings would always go out and fight. They would be the first ones into battle. They would lead people into battle. David breaks that custom. He stays at home. And in doing so, he failed as a king because he did not lead by going out. Sometimes we do that. We are actually the inheritors of the promise. We are kings and queens. We're princesses and princes of God's word. We're to rule and reign with him. He's given us the keys to the kingdom, and we stay behind. He's told everybody to go out and make disciples of all the world. And we wait around for someone else to do it. We break covenant with God. David was to be a king. He needed to lead his people, not to stay behind and send them out. If he was going to make war in this time of the year when God was showing that it was a rebirth and regeneration, then at least he should have been the one that led them. But he wasn't, and we are not either. How often do we take our leadership and actually squander it because we don't lead anybody? We don't go out and lead. We're afraid to. Or we have other reasons. Oh, I'll let somebody do that. I'm tired. Let somebody else pick it up. Let somebody else do it. All of us understand why David stayed behind. David stayed behind because it was inconvenient, because it was a trouble to him, because he could stay behind. God's given you free will. You can stay behind. You can either go with God or you can stay behind. He's calling you off the bench and saying, get into the game, but you can stay there. You can stay on the bench, or you can play so badly that he puts you back on the bench. You can do those things intentionally. That's exactly what God found David doing. David failed as a king in this way, but David failed in another way as well. You see, in Deuteronomy, it tells us what a king was to do and what he was not to do. God is talking to his people. And he says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, God's giving you the land, and you possess it, and you dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations who are around me. And all of us have done that. We've broken the heart of God. We don't want a theocracy. We want a democracy. We don't want God ruling. We want to rule. That's a conflict that's going across all of our denominations and all of our churches everywhere. We want to rule ourselves. We don't want God to rule. He says, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, and you shall set as a king over you, and you shall not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Here are the things that a king shall not do. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. What does that mean to us? There's a certain kind of way that we can make a living and we get power and prestige. And for the Arab, it's always been a horse. And he says, put that aside. You're no longer an Arab. Now you're a child of God. You're no longer a Bedouin. You're now a child of God. You're no longer a Jew. You're a child of God. Do not return back to the vomit like the dog did and go back to the ways of Egypt. To David's credit, he did not do that. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. David did do that. When he was in Hebron, David took to himself many wives and concubines. And in that way, too, he failed as king. And then it says, and he shall not greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. David didn't do that. David took out of his own pockets last week. You remember we talked about it the week before. We talked about the fact that he took from his own pockets to build the temple of God. He was not able to build it, but he took the money away so that God could use the materials that he purchased. Now his son Solomon would break all three of these commandments. He would multiply horses. He had stables that were huge with horses. He multiplied gold. He was the richest man on earth. And he multiplied wives and concubines to the point where no one had seen a harem that large ever in the history of mankind. So David fails his first calling, which is a king. And he was anointed for that. How are we like that? You think we're a little like David? God has anointed us for a purpose. I had that in my life. God anointed me when I was a child to do something, and I ran away from it. My wife thought that I was the poster boy for once saved, always saved, because I had taken the theology to its ultimate test. I was a prodigal. Never cared much about horses or gold. But I was a prodigal. So have you been a prodigal. God's anointed you for things and you've walked away from it. There are things in your life that God said, do not touch, do not do this, and you've done it. You've collected it anyway. You've done it anyway. So have I. But this is setting David up for a time when things are going to happen with him. He's fallen from God's design. He's fallen from God's way. And everybody is going to be accountable to carry out the commands that God has given you. It might be easy to say, well, you know, if the pastor sees that God wants us to reach 2,000 people or 4,000 people or 5,000 people beyond our congregation, let the pastor go out and find the resources. Let the pastor go out and find the people. Everybody has a responsibility. Nobody is exempt. You can't just say, well, let Jan do it, or let Larry do it, or let Dottie do it, or let someone else do it. All of us have to go. Every one of us have failed. You know, and it's amazing. We see evidence of God's provision and protection and power, and we treat it as though it were nothing. You know, the biggest hurt you have is when you do a lot of stuff for somebody and then they turn and walk away from you. I don't know how many times we've talked about that. Seems like in the history that I've been here in this church, the people I've done the most for have been the first to leave. People I took time to travel and do all kinds of things and try to meet needs and counsel and everything else are the first ones to leave. God has that feeling too. David was his anointed king, and David failed in two ways of being king. Secondly, he failed as a man. Then it happened one evening when David arose from his bed. Now, first, let's just stop there a minute. Why was David arising from his bed? What was going on? Why couldn't he sleep? I don't know. It doesn't tell me here. You rise from your bed at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Some of us have to go to the little boy's room or something. I mean, there are physical reasons to get up, I suppose. But why do you get up? His sleep was disturbed. He did not have peace. He did not have peace, and so he awoke. You see, if he had been asleep, he would not have gotten in trouble that he's about to get into. He gets up out of bed, and he walks up on top of the roof of his palace, away from all the sounds of war. He walks around the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. She had chosen that time of the morning, early morning, probably 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, to do a sponge bath on the top of her roof. That was quite a common practice. Women were modest, and they didn't want the whole world to see them. She was probably almost fully, if not fully, clothed and giving herself a sponge bath as a kind of traditional way that women did it in those days. And he looks down and he sees her. Now, God is always going to give us a way of escape. Fails the first one. He doesn't just avert his eyes. He looks and sees that she is beautiful in his eyes. So David sent and inquired about the woman. Here's a second chance. He inquires about the woman. Who is she? He asked a servant. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? The wife of Uriah. All kinds of walls should have gone up. He should have said, oh my goodness, she's married. I'm sorry I had those feelings, and go back and confess that before God and get right with God and say, God, I'm sorry my eyes wandered. I should not have done that. He doesn't do that. Instead, he does something totally different. He sins for the woman. He sends messengers and took her. She had no choice. And she came to him and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And this is sexual harassment in the worst case. She had no way of saying no to this man. He was the king of Israel. His messengers came and took her. She is not guilty. He is guilty. He had three occasions when he could have turned away and stopped and gone before God and asked for strength to overcome the temptation that he had, and he did not do it, and so he failed as a man. It's hard, isn't it? Hard not to do the things of the flesh. David finds himself in that situation. He finds himself struggling and giving up to the ways of the flesh. He struggled. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that none of us have to struggle like that. In 1 Corinthians, if you would open your Bibles with me to 10:13, I want you to read this because it's for all of us. He says, no temptation has overcome you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also give a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Anytime you're tempted, look around for the exit door. There's always one there. There's always a way to get away. Our problem is that we don't even look for the door. David didn't look for the door. There were all these red signs going up in front of him. Stop, stop. This is a wife. A wife of one who loves you and fighting for you. A wife of Uriah, your friend. A wife of your friend. Stop. Nothing stopped him. He didn't look for a way for escape. The wages of sin always come to us. In the fifth verse, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now, David's in a real problem, I think. Because in those days, to commit adultery, it was a death sentence. The woman, Bathsheba, could be stoned to death. David would escape, but the woman could be stoned to death because of the adultery that she did not engage in unwillingly, but was coerced into. That was her situation. That was what was going on. So here we have a situation where each of us may have gone that way. We may have gone to the place where we've got sin being manifested in our life. And instead of confessing the sin, instead of getting away from the sin, we go ahead and go where we should not go. And the results are that everything done in secret will be shouted from the housetops. The penalty of this adultery was death. So David had to act. His normal method, by the way, of acting in this situation was to cover it up. That's what he had done. That's why he had taken all the innocent blood of people so that they wouldn't know where they were. Nobody would know that he had raided that village, killed every man, woman, and child, so that it would cover up. He was willing for the death of other people to take place so that he would be all right. So that was his normal way of dealing with things, and that's what he does here. Except in this case, he tries a little bit different approach. He said he sends to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And then verse 7, and when Uriah had come to him, David asked him how the war was going and how people were doing and all those kinds of things. He just feigned an interest in a war that he didn't even attend. But David says he wants to know. And after he had talked to David a while, David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. The king was going to try to set up a kind of romantic time for him and his wife to cover up his own actions. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. David hadn't figured on that. David hadn't figured on someone actually having integrity, because David didn't have any. He didn't figure anybody else had any. Ever been in a situation like that, where you always reduce everybody else to the common denominator? Well, that person didn't do this for me. Why do you think that? Because you wouldn't do it for somebody? Oh, Paul messed up. Paul's pastor here, and he didn't do something for somebody. And they get all mad at Paul because they're judging him by their own standards. That happens all the time. That's what David was confronted with. This man actually had integrity. He did not go down. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why have you not gone down to your house? Isn't it amazing the guys that we hang around with that are all anyways in sin can't understand why we abstain? They don't get it. Wait a minute, why are you not doing this? Is that a kind of a judgment on me and what I'm doing? What are you doing that for? It's uncomfortable. So what happens? So when they told David, he says to Uriah these things, and Uriah said to David, the ark, now that's the presence of God, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. I have integrity. I'm not going to do it. God has given me a vision, and that vision is that while His presence is out there in the tent, while the people are suffering and dying, I'm not going to make myself just seek after pleasure. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be just like they are. I'm going to show you up. You're the one that stays in the palace, but I am a field officer, and I want to be just like my men. What did Jesus say to us? He showed us what it was like to be a field officer in His army. He was willing to give Himself up. To eat like we ate, to drink like we drink, to be in this corrupted world, and to be nailed to one of these. The ultimate captain, the ultimate leader. I don't know if that bothered David, if he even took it personally. But verse 12, then David said to Uriah, wait here today and tomorrow, and then I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now, when David called him, he ate and drank with him, and he made him drunk. Couldn't refuse to drink a toast with the king. You had to do it. You ever had anybody do that to you? Say, hey, come on, we're going to party. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. Come on, we're going to do a little partying here. What's wrong with you? Nobody ever know? I got the stuff. I'm going to give it to you. Not going to cost you anything. Sounds good. Let's do that. But even drunk, Uriah would not do what he felt was wrong against the sight of God. Even under the influence of this culture, we cannot succumb to do the things that are wrong in the sight of God. Will it make the king mad? Well, yeah, it may make the king mad. Will it lose us some friends? Well, they weren't our friends to begin with. because they were not a part of the body of Christ, or they would have never asked us to get drunk and do the things we weren't supposed to do. They would have never tried to break down our integrity. They would have never tried to break down our will to do the kind of common things they want us to do. They were only thinking about themselves. They weren't thinking about you. So David then realized he had to do something else. He was shocked. What can I do now? Well, David doesn't hesitate. David decides to have him killed. And so he sends a letter back with Uriah. And the letter tells his captains to put this man right at the front of the battle. And when they're really engaged at the front of the battle, to back away and just let him do it on his own. Have we ever done that? Boy, there's a battle going on at church, let me tell you. There is a battle, a spiritual battle that takes place here every day. Are you just backing off and letting somebody else do it? The result was that Uriah was killed. There are times when, you know, your skin gets a little thick because people are always backing away. I had a pastor say to me one time when I was in the middle of a controversy about the National Day of Prayer, he said, "I'm right behind you." He was behind me. He was so far behind me, I could not see him. I'm right behind you. Yeah. How about being right beside me, not right behind me? Sometimes I've been called everything in the book. It's interesting. National Day of Prayer comes. I just want to pray to Jesus Christ. I don't want to pray to wooden idols. I don't want to pray to stones. I don't want to pray into the thin air. And I don't want to allow people that do those things to be on the same platform with me, because my God is a jealous God. Have no other gods before Him. Just real simple. And I've been called a bigot and not worth anything and all kinds of names. And I get called these names on the internet all the time. I'm afraid to Google my name anymore. At one point, I liked to Google me to see how wonderful I was, till I read how bad I was. Now I don't even want to know. Don't tell me. That's the result of trying to win the popularity of men instead of winning the popularity with God. How often do we just call people names because they don't share our principles? The challenge for all of us, as it was for David, is not to betray our friends and not to be the cost of anyone else's suffering. And then what happens? Well, in chapter 12, very briefly, this is what happened. The Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to David. He came to him to say that there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own food and drunk from his own cup and lay at his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And the traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But instead he took the poor man's lamb, killed it and slaughtered it, prepared it for the man who had come. So David's anger was greatly aroused against this man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, this man who has done this shall surely die," which was a big deal, because really in Jewish law all he had to do was give fourfold back to the man he had stolen from. But then he was told by Nathan that this was him, that Uriah had one sheep, he had one lamb, and it was his wife Bathsheba. And David was the man who was rich and had a harem and concubines, and he had all that he wanted, and he took the one thing that this man had and took it from him. And God was going to judge him for it. David finally comes to understand that he has wronged. Who? He's wronged God. Yes, he's been selfish and he's been indulgent and he's swallowed up every sin that he can swallow up. As a matter of fact, if you go through the Ten Commandments, there's not one that David didn't in some way violate. The Bible says if you violated one, you violated them all. But here's the good news. Out of all this, out of all of this incredible disobedience and this incredible violence that comes out of his heart, out of all this sickness that is still within him, all the sin that has not been purged from his body, out of all of that, God still loves him. And he says, you will not die. You will not die. But it doesn't mean the punishment won't be there. He goes on and tells him that the issue between him and Bathsheba will die. That little boy will die. And he does. What is that lesson to us? The lesson to us is that we have to constantly reflect on our own sins. That will stop us from having the sin that leads to death. We need to constantly be aware of the fact that we serve a holy God and that we're a child of God. We're not just some sinner who walks away from God. We are children of God. And just as your actions reflect on your parents and grandparents, when your children are disobedient and run off the reservation, or your grandchildren, don't people say, well, didn't you teach that child right? Elton sitting back there, if he had a basketball team and a basketball players were coming down the floor and they hogged the ball and never passed and it was all about them, don't you think people would have said, didn't you teach that kid that this is a team sport? That they're supposed to pass the ball? That they're supposed to look for the open shot and not just be taking every shot just because the ball was in their hands? Didn't you teach them right? We hold people accountable for these things. Kid comes home from school and he's failing school. Do we blame just the student, or do we blame the teacher who's not teaching them anything? Who's not taking the time? Who's not being creative? Who's not being someone who treasures what's there in front of them? All of us need to be reminded of the fact that God has a way for us. And His way is better than ours. And His work is better than ours. When TV pastors fall, or a pastor of a small church falls in a moral fall, it touches the whole church. Not just that individual. There are ramifications that actually help destroy the witness of God's grace in this world. The most important thing we have is our testimony. And when you go out and you throw it in the mud because you want to be mad at somebody and beat them up, or just angry with somebody because they're the wrong color, they're the wrong denomination, they're the wrong this or the wrong that, and you just unleash on them, you're actually destroying the work of God. And you're destroying the plan He has for your life to be a peacemaker, to be one who's in the reconciliation business, the one that builds things up, not the one that tears things down. That's what God's calling us to. David takes a few baby steps away from God. And those baby steps lead him further and further and further away from God, until the point where he can't even see God. He doesn't even know he's still in the ark. He doesn't go to visit the ark where God's present. He doesn't do anything. He's gotten so far away from God that he is not in his thinking every day. It's not in his emotions. He's not in his worldview is skewed because he has grown away from God one baby step at a time. Some of us may have done that today. Some of us may have taken so many baby steps away from God that we just find ourselves lost and alone. But once David acknowledges his sin, God is faithful to forgive. You know, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you've been forgiven of your sins. You will not die. His mercy and grace shall open a way for you and turn you from your sins so that you may live a life that is pleasing to God. If you've confessed sins, then He is faithful to forgive them. But if you have unconfessed sins, you have to confess them. Now, right now. Why would you want to go anywhere with the burden of your sins on your back, blocking your conversation with God, blocking His word to you? Receive His forgiveness. Live a life that brings glory to God. It doesn't matter what you've done. David's life proves that. You can't wait to get a better occasion. You can't say, well, let me get cleaned up before I come to God. David knew that wouldn't work. It never works. You don't have the strength to get cleaned up unless you have the Holy Spirit of God living in your life. Today is the day of salvation. Question is, will you receive God's free gift? Or will you walk the other way? He always gives you the option. You can walk toward Him, and He opens up His hands wide to receive you. Or you can walk away from Him. If you're not a Christian, you have a chance to invite Christ into your life today. If you've walked away like David, He may be calling you home. You can reconnect your life to Him. Each of us needs to understand that we're not different from David. There are times in our life when we're raised up and times in our life when we fall down. But it is in the ditch that we find most clearly the mercy and grace of God. It is in the self-evaluation of our sins. It is the constant knowledge that we are always missing the mark and falling short of the glory of God. The good news is that we have a Savior that is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us every time we fall, and to give us the strength to walk without falling. The invitation is open to everyone, as God's invitations always are. We're starting a new thing and beginning a new adventure. A new adventure that is begun by five people yesterday at the death, the funeral of one man. All of us will lie in a coffin that was lying here. All of us who are buried will lie in that coffin. A day may be sooner or later, but it is appointed every one of us to die once, and then the resurrection. Don't wait. That man was just 43 years old. Do not wait. Do not put it off. Get right with God and stay right with God every day. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are so merciful and kind. We thank You that You opened a way for us to escape every temptation in life, that we can live a life that is pleasing to You, that we can do all of the things You've called us and anointed us to do. We can do it through the power of Jesus Christ our Lord, because we can do all things through Him. Father, there's nothing, there's no reason to fall back into the clutches of men and to fall back into the thought process of men, because You've renewed our mind. You've given us a new mind. Father, there may be someone here who needs a new mind today, that their mind is like the mind of David, and they continue to fall and fall and fall, and it seems like they get deeper and deeper and deeper, farther and farther and farther away from You. But Father, we pray that You will touch them by the anointing of Your Spirit today and bring them to the foot of the cross, so that we might gaze upon what Jesus has done there, His suffering, and say, if my sins did that to Him, I'll never do it again. I'll turn away from it. I'll get a new beginning. There may be someone here like that, Father, that needs to receive Jesus Christ and receive eternal life that He offers, to live victoriously. There may be someone here who's like David, the poster boy, for once saved, always saved. They once knew You, Father. They walked so close with You. They knew You every minute and every hour. But something has happened and they've slipped away, baby step at a time, until they're so far behind You that You can't even see them. They haven't been in the house of God much. They haven't done Your work. They haven't followed You. They just simply become a product. They need You to touch them so that they can come to themselves and come on home, or You'll put a ring on their finger and a coat over them and welcome them back. There may be some that need to join the church. There may be some who have another decision to make. There may be some who want to pray fervently for their family or for their friends. Whatever it is, Father, I know that it is You who opens the invitation. It is You who opens the door. And that no man can shut that door. That it is an open invitation. That whosoever will may come. So, Father, in Jesus' name, in the beloved name of our Savior, we offer the invitation this morning. Amen.